I want to greet each of you in Jesus' name this evening. Welcome you all here. Just want to say thank you to everybody that's encouraged me and said they're praying for me in the last few days here. It means a lot. Thank you very much. Keep praying for me. This is, not something I really enjoy, but I want to do my best. Allow God to speak through me. Why don't we just all stand for prayer before we get started? Dear God, we come before you this evening. Thank you for your love. Thank you for Jesus and all that he's done for us and his suffering, dying on the cross. God, we just come before you tonight to the special service to remember that. Just ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts and that this story that's old could be new to us, and that we could be refreshed and encouraged and have new zeal, commitment for you. We could go forth and fight the battles that we face and be victorious. Just pray that you would guide us, Lord. Keep us in your care. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So thank you, George, for that opening there on remembering. I think that's what this whole service is about, is remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. And tonight we're going to be thinking about his suffering and death especially. So that's my subject tonight, is Christ's suffering and death. There's nothing new about what I have to say tonight. It's a very old story. My mind couldn't help but go to a song that we sing pretty often, 851. I'm just going to open up with that, just reading the first verse of that song. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. You know, this is a story that's 2,000 years old, over 2,000 years old. And it's probably, or it is, a story that's had more impact on people's lives than any other story that could ever be told. And it's very special to us tonight as Christians to remember what Jesus did for us and all his suffering and dying. You know, sometimes life is pretty complicated. You know, as a church here, we've been going through some big things that are complicated, stressful. But you know, the plan of salvation is so simple and beautiful, what Jesus has done for us. And that's, I would just like just to encourage us this evening just to open our hearts. And as we go through this story, to let it work in our hearts and to be encouraged and strengthened to go on. Though we might have more difficult times ahead, we at least have a Savior that died for us and gives us power and strength. So I think we are going to just take the time to read the crucifixion story. I chose to read it out of Mark, so you can turn to Mark chapter 14. We're going to break in and start reading at verse 32, and this is right where Jesus and his disciples had finished up the Passover supper and went out. And we'll just start reading here at verse 32. And they came to a place which was called Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he talked with him, and he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little, and fell on the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And when he had betrayed him, and he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young man laid hold on him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, What need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him, and to cover his face, and to buffet him, and to say unto him, Prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to him them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Behold, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. And straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus, and carried him away, and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answering said unto him, Thou sayest it. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people, that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple, and plaited a crown of thorns, and put it about his head. They began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, And he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice, and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly this man was the Son of God. I think we're going to stop there. We could go on and read the rest and even read into the resurrection, but we're just going to focus on his death and suffering tonight. So we'll stop there. You know, it's easy, at least for me, I think it can be easy for us to think, you know, this was God, and surely this suffering wasn't as bad for him as it would be for us. But Jesus faced this as a man with a human body. And I think, if anything, his position of God probably made it worse, this suffering. You know, we're going to just touch on a few things that sort of stood out to me. We could go into lots of detail about this whole event. But, you know, one thing I had to think of You know, he faced this battle in the garden in the night. I know for me, like, in the night is when things can really look big. It's dark. He was all alone. His disciples wouldn't even stay awake to support him. And here he was fighting this battle of being willing to surrender himself to God. But he was willing to give it all up and to do what what God had asked of him. You know, I think here in the garden, Jesus was dreading the suffering that was ahead of him, physical suffering, the death on the cross. But I think one of the biggest sorrows for Jesus that night was probably the thing of bearing the sins of the world. You know, that's something we can't really wrap our minds around, the sins of the whole world. And he had to bear that. And in taking those sins on himself, his relationship with a holy God was affected in that time. God could not permit sin. And so I think he was looking at the fact that he was going to be separated from his heavenly Father while he was bearing our sins there in the garden and before he died. I think that's what brought the drops of blood and the tears. You know, he cried out to God if there was any way, other way, that he would not have to go through this. But when it was clear to him that this was what God was asking of him, he was willing. He was willing to go the whole way. You know, I think Jesus probably, we touched on a little bit, but Jesus felt very alone and forsaken through this time. You know, he was betrayed by one that he loved. His disciples had all fled from him right when he needed them most. He needed their support. Peter denied him 3 times. And even his words on the cross reflects that he felt like God had forsaken him. You know, Jesus faced rejection and loneliness on a level that we really can't comprehend. You know, even with all this, Jesus' submission to God's plan and God's will is quite incredible. You know, he had asked in verse 36 if the cup could be taken away. When it was clear that God wasn't going to take that away, he went through with it. You know, there was times in this trial when he stood before the Jews, the Sanhedrin. You know, they couldn't find witnesses to condemn him to death. Like they brought in different people and they didn't agree. And they really couldn't find enough to condemn him. And so the high priest asked him the question, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And this was a question Jesus knew if he answered would condemn him. And Jesus proved time after time with these very people that he was plenty smart enough to outwit their questions and to put them to shame. But he gave them the straight up answer that he knew would condemn him to death. He said, "I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." And even when he was before Pilate, Pilate didn't want to crucify him. He was trying to find reasons not to. And I think there was things Jesus could have done to make this death sentence very difficult for them. But he didn't. He answered not a word. You know, I think, during this time, you know, this was right before the Passover. This was the morning before. And the Jews were on somewhat of a time crunch here. They had to have Jesus crucified and dead before the sun went down that evening. And there again, I think it would have been very, very easy for Jesus to throw that plan off. And I don't know what they would have done if they couldn't have got him condemned that day. But when I think about Jesus and his responses here and his acceptance, you know, I think he realized that death was the only restoration he had back to his Father. Because of the sins he was carrying, he knew that he had to face this death. And while, yes, he did it for us, no question about that, at this point he wanted to be restored to his relationship with his Heavenly Father again. You know, friends, for us, that's the only option we have for restoration with our Heavenly Father, is through death to ourselves, complete surrender to God's will, allow His blood to wash our sins away. Jesus was an incredible example to us. You know, I think another thing that must have been hard for Jesus through this time as a human person and also as God was the incredible power that he did have and all the mocking they did. You know, he would have had lots of means to just wipe this whole group of people out. He might have even had enough support in the crowd to have this whole thing. Disrupted if he would have chose to do that. But he chose to go on and suffer and die for us. You know, he was subjected to incredible shame and brutality in the crucifixion process. First, they scourged him. And, you know, it's kind of this was not a normal thing for them to do at a crucifixion, to scourge them first. You know, in this scourging process, they would take a whip with three thongs that would have sharp pieces of bone or stone embedded in them, and they would just whip them, usually two people at a time. It would cause incredible damage. And they did that to Jesus. They whipped him. They beat him. They spit on him. They hit him. They made a crown of thorns and put it on his head. Hit that with a reed. They put a purple robe on him and mocked him, bowed down before him, made fun of him, and then finally took him and crucified him. You know, there's a lot of details in the crucifixion process we could go into as well, the amount of suffering that was involved. But scholars typically believe is that they, from bones that they found, that they would typically nail through the wrist. That's the only place really in your arm that would hold the weight of the body. And there's a large nerve right between those two bones that would just cause tremendous pain. And then they would generally take the legs and twist them sideways and nail through both heels. Again, very, very painful. And death was generally very slow. The person being crucified would need to be able to breathe. He would have to pull himself up by his arms, push with his legs to get the pressure off his chest to be able to breathe. So death really would only come when they got too weak to do that and they would suffocate. And it's kind of interesting because, you know, we know how Pilate, it's not in this chapter, but another one, one of the other Gospels, he sent the soldiers out to break their legs so that they would die before the sun went down. That was the reason, so they couldn't breathe. But Jesus was already dead, and we don't really know exactly why that was, but it could have been possibly be because of his scourging that he received and the amount of blood he lost, that he was weak and therefore died sooner. But the interesting thing is that the Passover lamb was not allowed to have any broken bones. And so for Jesus to have had his legs broken would have not been that perfect Passover lamb that was needed. You know, I don't think it's really something that we can ever, as humans, fully understand. And likely when we get to heaven, we'll be able to understand more of what Jesus went through. But this was a person that knew royalty and power like nobody else. He lived in heaven with God. He knew, yeah, he had power. And these people making fun of him, putting him through all this shame. And he did all that for you and I, for our sins. He shed his blood to die for us. So tonight, what's our response to Jesus' suffering and what Jesus endured for us? What are we going to do about it? You know, why did Jesus suffer like this? He did it to shed his blood for that perfect Passover lamb so that we could be saved from our sins. You know, he bore our sins before us. He took the shame of our sins. Sometimes we think our sins are too shameful to confess. But you know, Jesus already bore that shame. He shed his blood to wash our sins away. And Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." He went through all that, and now he's in heaven making intercession for us. He's not willing that we should die and that we'd not be ready. You know, he wants us, like we had talked about before, he wants us to die to ourselves and be completely sold out to him, and to give our lives completely to him. And then if we do that and allow his blood to cleanse us, then we can have a relationship with a holy God. And there's no other way that can be done. You know, that's truly an amazing story, if there ever was one. You know, it's also a bit sobering as well. You know, I had to think of the parable that Jesus told about the man that had a vineyard, and he left it out to the husbandmen. And when the time for harvest came, he sent his servants, and the husbandmen beat them, and he sent his son, and they killed him. You know what the man that owned that vineyard did? He come and destroyed them. You know, this parable was directed to the Jews of Jesus' day, but I think it's also a warning for us today as well, that if we reject Jesus, that there's nothing left for us but destruction. I was going to read a couple verses in Hebrews 6. And here we're thinking about the soberness of not accepting Jesus' sacrifice. Hebrews 6, verse 4. "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." Now, that I know those are very deep verses there, and we're not going to, I didn't read them to get into the thing of where we reach that point where there's no return. But one thing it does make clear is that if we reject the salvation of Jesus and crucify him afresh, there is no more opportunity to be saved. You know, Jesus has made that one and only chance we have for salvation. And if we reject that, we cannot be saved. Then let's read on in verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we must speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So tonight, friends, I'm persuaded of better things of you than that you would reject the sacrifice that Jesus made. Let's go on, and let's give our hearts to God. If there's things in our lives that need to be changed, let's change them. Let's fall down before Jesus in submission to his plan for our lives and for his will. And as we remember tonight all his suffering and what he's done for us, let's allow it to encourage us to go on. You know, we started with a song, I Heard an Old Story. I'd like to end with the words of another song. It is song number 581. The title of this song is There's a Story Ever New. And while this story is over 2,000 years old, praise the Lord, it's new for us every day. There is a story ever new, I'll tell it o'er and o'er, how Jesus gave his life for me, I want to love him more. The Prince of Life, yet as a babe, he came in days of yore, to bring goodwill and peace to men, I want to love him more. The story ever sweeter grows, how on the cross he bore my sins, and by his stripes I'm healed, I want to love him more. Oh, how he suffered on the cross, no love like that before. I know and feel I love him yet, I want to love him more. I want to love him more, I want to love him more. He did so very much for me, I want to love him more. Let's stand for prayer.